I need some kind of warning with that song. I get a severe allergy attack every time. That song's been important in my life and the life of this church. We are in the letter to the Hebrews. If you want to take notes or doodle or draw or whatever on the inside of your program, go for it. And you can also use those Connect cards to send in questions or follow up on the message. You can also just talk with me after the service. That'd be great. But we're in Hebrews. It's towards the back of the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19. And we're hearing from this author who is encouraging followers of Jesus Christ who have Hebrew background or Jewish background to continue to keep their confidence in Christ, to continue to draw near to him, to continue to hold fast to what they believe and to stir one another up to good works. And, you know, so the author is continually talking about God's free gifts. We have a word for God's free gifts. We call it grace, God's amazing grace, right? And some who are you know, challenged by Christianity or they don't quite believe in what Christians believe yet, they look at God's grace or God's free gifts and they say, is that too good to be true, right? So I want to imagine, before we pray here, I want to imagine a back and forth dialogue for our sakes of folks who might ask some questions about what we have. So you could imagine two chairs up here. I think we're going to have two chairs on the screen of back and forth. And so you could imagine one person saying, okay, so you are saying, the skeptic could say, you are saying that death is not to be feared for someone who believes in Jesus, that there's life after death because you believe in Jesus Christ and what he did through his death and resurrection like 2,000 years ago. You believe that death has been changed. Well, here's the answer. Yes, we do. Okay. So you're saying that God, according to these scriptures we're hearing, chooses to just forgive you your sins and remember them no more because this other person who you say is God, Jesus Christ, took on a body and dealt with your sins. You're saying your sins, somebody else stood in place for your sins? Yes. Yeah, that's pretty much it. Okay, so you are also, let me get this right, you're also saying that believers in Jesus can actually draw near to the divine eternal being, God, with, I've heard what you're saying in Hebrews, is with confidence. Not just, you can actually draw near to God. Confidence, yeah, that a mortal human being like us could get into the presence of a divine, perfect, eternal being that's greater than the whole universe. Is that what you're saying? Yes, that's good. Okay, all right. So, let me summarize. You're saying no permanent death, forgiveness and removal of sins, and you have this closeness with this God, this eternal, infinite God. Is that what you're saying? Am I getting it, summing it up well? Yeah, that's a pretty good summary. Okay. Well, the skeptic could say, don't you think that's a bit rich? I mean, it's a lot, right? You say God just chooses to give all these good things to you, and doesn't make you earn it in any way. That's what you say, right? Well, yeah, that's what we say. It's impossible to earn those realities, right? They have to be given to us by God. We can't do them for ourselves. We receive them by faith, trusting that God, what he said is actually true. We have to receive them. Skeptic might say, well, have you ever thought that that's maybe just wishful thinking? Wishful thinking about death? Maybe you're just scared of death? Have you ever thought that? Maybe it's just convenient for you to have somebody else take your sins. You know, I've heard the argument that maybe that's even irresponsible. You Christians don't want to stand up for your sins. So you have somebody else that takes your sins and removes them? How can someone else stand in your place? It seems to me a little unfair. Maybe there's no God out there. You say you have this close relationship with this invisible God. What is I don't see you like hanging out with God at a coffee shop. How does that work? Well, I thank you for your questions. And those are fair questions to ask. And those are fair points to make from your perspective. But we have our faith, right? That we have been given these particular hopes because we really do believe that someone named Jesus came to earth and that Jesus, that he said he was from the Father, that he was God. And so all these hopes that we've been talking about that you say are wishful thinking, we don't believe them just because we want to or that we made them up. They were originally given by him. And we believe them because he was really here. So I have to ask back to you, are all these things that we believe in, they're either true or they're not, and it all hinges on Jesus because he gave us those promises. So if he was who he claimed he was, and that's who we say we believe in, then I have to turn back to you and ask the question, who do you say that Jesus is? Because if he is who we say he is, then all those promises that, yes, are almost too good to be true, and we can't do anything to earn them, they're all true because he was truly who he said he was. What do you make of him? Have you considered him? Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts, may they be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, dear Lord. For we believe you are our rock and you are our redeemer, the author and perfecter of our faith. You alone should we rightly fear. You alone should we fully follow. You alone should our life be founded upon. The promises you give, the faith you lead us into, these are not of our own making. It's by your free gift, your grace that we have these. So God, by your grace, would you give us ears to hear? Would you give us eyes to see? Would you give us hearts that rejoice at your truth from this word and this message today? I ask that your Spirit would help your people here and online to pray for themselves, that they'd rightly hear, rightly receive. I ask that they would pray for each other too, Lord, that this would not be some empty religious exercise, but a deep time of meeting with you. And I ask that they would pray for me and other preachers, that we would rightly declare your word, that it would be heard in this day, and that more and more might come into relationship with you. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we come to the scripture today, Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19, as the author continues to encourage these folks who have made a statement of faith in Jesus to continue in the faith. Let's hear the word of the Lord, Hebrews chapter 10, starting with verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of the faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. This is the word of the Lord. We're going to go through many of the phrases here in this section and just understand what they mean and help, I pray, if you're out there considering Christ, help answer some of the types of questions I brought up in the intro, but also just to buoy up those who believe in Christ, that we would trust in his promises and also be more equipped to share the good news. So it starts with therefore, brothers, right? Therefore, brothers. I want to zoom in on the brothers term. This doesn't mean it's just written to the boys, right, or to the men. Brothers in the New Testament Greek is inclusive language. And it's a family word, right? Brothers and sisters, we say in the body of Christ or in the church. We use family terms. We call God our Father. That was really Jesus who instituted that. If you go back and look in the Old Testament for when God was called Father, you won't find much. Where God really started being called Father is through Jesus, right? And then Jesus calls his new family to use familial terms or family terms. We are a new family in Christ. And we often use the term, a religious term, church, which comes over from the German Kirche and English church. But that actual root word that gets translated church in the New Testament is the word ecclesia. That doesn't sound like the word church at all, but it just means group. Just means group of people. It's not a religious word. When a group of brothers and sisters in Christ got together, that was the church, right? A group or a gathering of people who believe in Jesus, right? And so we say we go to church, but we really should think we are the church if we are in Christ. We are the body. We are brothers and sisters together. We're a new family, right? And we also say that we're part of a religion, right? I think that's the next thing to put up on the screen, religion. And actually, if you break down the word religion into a couple of its parts, it's actually a better word than it gets credit for these days. So religion usually is, in our culture now, I like Jesus, I don't like religion, you know. Religion is a kind of a stuffy thing, but there's a good side to the word religion, and you can see it in the first couple parts of it, the re-lig. So a lig is just like you have ligaments in your body. There are pieces that hold your parts together, quite literally. And to re-lig something is to say we need to come together. We need to have something that gives us structure. So our faith, our coming together as brothers and sisters, we practice it in a religious way. When it's healthy and filled with the truth and filled with the Holy Spirit, it is very good because it gives us the structure. It reminds us. So sometimes we come to the gathering even when we don't feel like it because we need the structure. We need the people. We need the word. We need the prayers, right? Now, yeah, we can get to a place where religion is just an empty exercise that you do and you feel you have to, and it's just a box you check off or something. But in the sense of it, when we're brothers and sisters, we gather together, you know, we reunite because we need it, because the world beats us up for a few days a week, right? We have all kinds of challenges, and we get together, we gather together, and we remember who we are. And thank goodness the structure of this church, whether it's the scriptures that we're blessed to have, or the hymns that have been passed down through generations, or the prayers that other people pray for us, they give us life in the family of God. We grow together, we worship together, we serve together, because we're one family with one Father and the same worldview, that God is in control and he sent his Son into this world, right? And so, therefore, brothers, it starts that way with this encouragement. And we, brothers and sisters in Christ, we have confidence to enter, it says next. We have confidence to enter. Enter into the holy places by the blood of Jesus. Right? So we've been talking about in Hebrews that because God, the Son of God, took on a body, that his life as a human being was different than ours, but he was fully human while still being fully God. He didn't get rid of his Son of God identity, but he embraced a full human life. He was actually in Mary's womb, right? So he had real blood coursing through his veins, but he never sinned, tempted in every way, Hebrews says, but he never fell short. And so his life is a new start for humanity. As Paul would say elsewhere in his letters, Jesus is the new Adam. He gives us a new start, and he gives us the ability to, in a sense, go back to Eden like it was all done again, or redone, the story of God. And we can go back to where human beings were meant to be, walking with God in closeness with God, so we can enter in to the holy places. That means we can enter into relationship with God, right? We can have confidence that that is what God wants. You could say, oh, but you don't know about me. I'm not very religious, or you don't know what I did this week, or you don't know how I talked to somebody and I shouldn't have, you know. And I'll say, but have you been sprinkled clean by the blood of Jesus, right? Has he led you into a relationship with him? then you can have confidence to walk in that, right? Truly and practically. Okay, so I can enter our town's fire and EMS station, right? And I know the code to the door, okay? In fact, I have my own code to the door. I'm not going to tell you what it is, right? I can do that because I am a volunteer with the EMS team, right? And so I can do that. I can enter in with confidence. I've been given that. Now, in a human sense, I earned that right, and it was given to me. But I'm trying to think of a place or give you a model. Like, I'm allowed to go in there. And God is saying to his people in a different way than being an EMS volunteer, you know, I have given you the code. I have done what's necessary through the blood of my son for you to come through that door and go into my service that I have for you. And so I want you to think, you have confidence to think of your week ahead as you are entering into holy places, holy things that God wanted you to enter in this week. Maybe it's going to be a conversation where you can encourage someone or pray for someone. Or if you're a parent out there, God wants you to see your parent role as a holy place that he established for you, right? And again, you might say, well, I'm not very religious. Well, think of religion differently then. Think of it as you're helping your youth or your child have structure so that they can see that God loves them, right? Because of Jesus, what we're saying is we can enter into holy places. This week, you can have a holy conversation with the eternal God. We believe that. Yes, in my conversation in the intro, a skeptic might think that is just out of this world crazy. And we could come back and say, yeah. But that's what we believe, because that's what we've been passed down to believe, and that's what Jesus said, and he actually came. We actually believe that there's a God who wants to hear from you, who wants to walk with us, who wants us to keep on praying, as Jesus said, who wants to involve us in the work that's in our life. Paul said he's prepared in advance good works for you to do this week. And not just in a stuffy religious sense, but in a way that you can be his hands and his feet this week. That you can receive orders, in a sense, from the living God. And his orders are pretty clear. Love God. Love your neighbor as yourself. Right? Love your enemy even. Practice forgiveness. Pray for those in need. Look out for widows and orphans and others in need. Look out for the least of these. We don't have to wonder the types of things God wants us to do because he's revealed them really clearly. Right? So my point is you have divine assignments in whatever station God sends you to this week. And he's made everything needed for you to be able to enter that door. And you can draw into it with confidence. So you can wake up this week on any given day and say, this is the day. God made it. I'm supposed to be alive today. I'm talking to somebody at customer service today. I can believe that I'm supposed to talk to this person. I have a tough issue I'm working through with my family. I can believe that God is somewhere in the midst of that. And it's going to help me, right? Do you believe in a weekly basis, daily basis, you can truly have help from God for yourself and for others? Draw near to that. Walk in confidence of that. You know, you are not outside of, if you are in God's will, you are not outside of God's bubble or something outside of his station. And I think some Christians believe a lie and they kind of think they, because they're not religious or something, or, you know, their church attendance has been spotty for a while or some dumb other reason. And they say, you know, I'm really just a spiritual beggar on the outside right now until I do some really good works or something. It doesn't work like that, okay? You are not by God's free sheer gift, you are not a beggar on the outside. Now, you need to draw near with confidence and really believe that God is calling you to closer relationship with him. So you need to stop believing things that I hear from Christians sometimes. I feel like I'm just bothering God. I bother God with my prayers. I'm going to hold off praying for that, Pastor, because I know there's lots of other bigger things in the world to pray for. What? That doesn't even make sense. You think God doesn't know about the bigger things? And if it's big to you, God actually cares about it. If it's small to you, God actually cares about it. Right? I mean, you're not bothering God. And you're not far away from him if you have eyes of faith and remember that on a daily basis. Again, I think some Christians think, well, I'm going to reach out to God, but we'll see if the connection's good, because it's a long distance, right? And they think, you know, kids, we used to have these things called long-distance phone calls, okay? We don't have this, but it's like, I don't know if the line between me and God is very good, because he's got to be billions of light years away. But the believer needs to believe what it says, draw near with confidence. There is no long-distance call to God. When you turn, he's right there, right? So have confidence to enter that. We are not outsiders, is what I'm saying, but we in Christ, by Christ's amazing free gift, we are actually insiders. Not because of anything we have done, but just because God is that good, right? And that's no matter, I want to say this, it's no matter how you feel, because it's not about your feelings. It's no matter how the circumstances in your life work out, if you wish it had gone differently, you wish you had a different job, or you wished your family, it's not about that. Something doesn't go your way, we can't say, well, God must not have been for me, right? No. He is with you even in the hardships and the suffering, the things that don't go your way. He's especially with you, the scriptures say. He's near to our hearts when they're broken. But what some people are doing today, you know, and some in what's called the deconstruction movement, they're taking the evidence of their feelings and the evidence of broken things in their life or in the world, and they're saying, well, God must not exist because there's, you know, there's still war and there's still famine, or because I've had some things go wrong in my life and I have doubts that I don't know how to answer all of them. And it's like I come back to that conversation and say, but what about Jesus? Is he real or is he not? Because he didn't say everything's going to work out. In fact, he said, in this world you will have troubles. But he said, take heart, I have overcome the world. Right? So don't judge whether you have the confidence to enter, whether there's real relationship available, by whether everything's working out. Everything is not going to work out until he returns. Okay? Spoiler alert. Okay. But he is still with us because he said so. So you're never pushed outside into the cold. And if it starts to feel that way, know that that's just a feeling. And he's with you there, even sitting in the cold. If that's how you feel, he's going to join you there. Okay. Why can I say this with confidence? Because by the blood of Jesus, right, the actual suffering death of the Son of God, we have been made new or drawn in. The author uses this imagery from the Old Testament, how they used to make the temple sacred in a sense by taking this blood, the sacrificial blood, and covering it by sprinkling it. But in a sense, they were saying, this is set apart, this is made holy by a sacrifice. But in a greater, more infinite way, in a spiritual way, the blood of Jesus Christ has been sprinkled on your life. And I know for those hearing that for the first time, that sounds weird, but what it's saying is the very life of the Son of God is covering over your life. The perfect life and love of God is sprinkled over you, cleansing your conscience. Have confidence in that. It's either true or not. I believe it's true because I believe Jesus was the Son of God and he did it and he said it. Right? And so you can enter through his flesh, in a sense. He is the way to enter into those special holy places. So we're going to focus on three lettuces now that we see in the scripture. I think we got three lettuces on the screen. So here's one lettuce. The first head of lettuce, you could say, let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart, right? So yeah, you might have doubts or you might have questions, but with your heart, do you believe, God, you are the truth? In full assurance of your faith, believing that your faith is real, and it's not perfect probably, right? But if it connects you with the perfect Son of God, it is enough. So let us draw near there. And let us believe with that assurance of faith that we have really been sprinkled clean, that our bodies, in a sense, have been washed. That if you've been baptized, that's not where it actually happens, because it actually happens in Christ, but that your baptism is a picture of what Jesus Christ truly, completely, fully did for you. And if you haven't had that baptism experience, I want to encourage you to have that in your life and say, you believe in Jesus. And I remember that moment where in front of other people, my family and friends, I admitted that I am washed clean because of what Jesus did for me. And so therefore, I believe that I can draw near to God. And it's not wishful thinking. It's historically based faith. It's been passed down to us. It's a real life. It was his real life, a real flesh and blood Savior who has consistently, for the last 2,000 years, radically transformed lives. Right? And if it wasn't real, then how are all those lives transformed? I think of Francis West's grandson, Tyson, who's presented here many times. An addict of methamphetamine and other drugs for years and years and years. Went through well over a dozen treatment facilities until he met Jesus Christ and he went to Adult and Teen Challenge. And it was Jesus Christ and being a disciple of Jesus that changed him radically. Because he started to believe, I've been washed clean. Drug addict, whatever, but that's not stronger than the blood of Jesus. Washed clean. People like Tyson and others like me and you, there have been radically changed lives for the last 2,000 years. Right? So the evidence of Jesus' ability to change, some of that evidence is right here, right? So I want to encourage you, if you know people who are walking away from the faith or walking away from a biblically based faith to some watered-down version of it or something, I want to encourage you to keep loving them and just keep telling them that God has love for them, that they should draw near to his truth and his life. But Hebrews is going to remind us that, and especially next week and next week's message, that if a person tries to stop believing in Jesus and Jesus' love for them, that's a very dangerous place to be. And that's next week's message, but what we need to rest in is that the positive way to prevent that is for us to keep drawing near. Keep drawing near. And the next head of lettuce, hold fast, okay? So the lettuce language is just to help you remember, let us, let us, let us. You should be able to remember all three of the lettuces by the end of today, okay? Let us draw near, let us hold fast, okay? Let us not neglect to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together. So let us hold fast. What does that mean? It means hold on to the belief that we that leads to the hope that we have. And then it says without wavering. So let us hold fast to our belief. That doesn't say let us just hold fast to being really staunch religious people, but actually know what you believe and believe it and hold fast to it. And do it without wavering. Now what is wavering and what is it not? Well, that doesn't mean that you can't ask questions, right? You can ask questions. You can sincerely process things. But as you hold fast to our beliefs for the hope that we have, right? We don't ever say, well, you know, Jesus being the only way to the Father, I can ask questions about it, but I think I'm going to change that into something else, which some Christian groups have done over the years. Sold out the confession of our hope instead of holding fast to it. So there is, you know, within all the biblically based Christians in the world of the different strands, we hold fast to to central beliefs that and they are basically that the Bible is God's word, that there is a God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that God sent his Son into the world to bring salvation to those who believe in him, right? And that he truly lived, truly died, truly resurrected, and truly gives out his Spirit into the life of his people and leads people into new relationship with him, and they can have life everlasting and new life here on earth. And there's more beliefs connected to that, but there are billions of Christians who hold to those core beliefs. And we call those core beliefs orthodoxy. Orthodoxy. Maybe you've been to the orthopedist, and that's to get your bone straight again because it broke. Ortho means straight. Or you've been to the orthodontist. Donta means teeth. Ortho, again, means straight. So you go to the orthodontist to make your teeth straight. Orthodoxy means straight beliefs or straight praise. That we've got to, ultimately, though we might have questions here and there, we, as one of the generation of followers of Jesus Christ, we've got to hold to the straight truth of God. We've got to hold to the confession of our hopes and not sacrifice them or substitute them for worldly ideas. We believe in what has been revealed to us and passed down to us. Orthodoxy, straight truth. And then there's something called orthopraxy. Getting your vocab words today. And that's straight practice. Orthopraxy. You know, so we continue to practice what was passed down to us. Now, there's Christians that practice worship and prayer a little bit differently, but in essence, we practice the same things. We worship God for God's glory. We pray to God, right? We pray to God. We serve him for his glory. We witness and share the gospel. We serve others in need. There are straight, true practices. We study the word of God because it is the source of truth for our life. We have to have straight practices. And we have to hold fast to those practices. If we have beliefs but we don't have practice, that doesn't end up well. If we practice our faith and go to church but we don't know what we believe, the orthodoxy, that usually doesn't go well. We've got to know what we believe and grow in that, and we've actually got to live it out. Beliefs and practice, they go together, right? Unswervingly, we've got to hold to that. When we swerve, when we lose trajectory and go in the right way, we're bound to go all kinds of other ways, right? And that can lead into things that are not good for us. God wants to grow people into something greater than they can be themselves through Jesus Christ. So it's hard for an oak tree to become an oak tree without an acorn. I don't think it can happen, right? So you got to have an acorn that falls. And part of faith is you fall to controlling your own life, and you die to self, and you die into the soil of your beliefs, the confession of your hope, right? And you start practicing, you start being the code, like the code that's inside of an acorn. You start being what God wanted you to be, and it's really God doing that. And you start growing into something more than you could be on your own, right? And so God wants us to just die to leading our own life and really hold fast to he has got a good plan, and he has made me new, and I can draw near to that. I can learn more about God, and as I do, he's making me into the oak tree that he's wanted me to be. He's making me something out of my life that I could have never expected. But in order to do that, we have to be rooted and planted in him. And then he who is promised is faithful if we hold fast. He will do things in your life that you never anticipated he could. And I've been blessed to see so much of that in your lives. It's awesome. Okay, so next head of lettuce. Let's see. Let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works. This one's a little bit longer. But it actually says let us consider. That's another word for considering is thinking. Now, from what I've been told, thinking will soon be illegal, but it's not yet, okay? So you can still think, and right? And people might tell you what to think, but we can still consider what can help us love one another better? What in the local church can help us love one another? Or you're a parent in a family or grandparent. How can I teach my kid or my grandkid about loving one another, right? How can I teach someone I know about good works? How am I practicing good works? We need to think and consider together. Now, some Christians, I think, are allergic to thinking sometimes, it seems like. But don't let someone else do your thinking for you. The Holy Spirit can help you think. The scriptures remind us that he gives us a new mind. He renews our mind. He gives us new ideas, right? So we need to stir one another up in a good way. We're not talking about causing conflict. There's plenty of that in the world. But we don't always have to immediately agree. I think we can toss around ideas and think about how do we do this outreach or that, right? We might not always do things the same. We only have one worship service right now, but we might soon again have a second worship with a contemporary style. And that's because we want to have something that stirs others up that have a different type of musical language than some people with traditional language. You know, so we want to look for the needs, not just of myself, but of others, right? So we won't always be the same, and that's okay. But we should want to have others convict us in good ways. And sometimes we recognize that God may use me to convict someone else to love better. Now, when it says stir one another up, we should do so with respect, right? Whether it's towards leaders or towards everybody, frankly. But we want to be people who are helping us be better versions of ourselves, right? So we can all do this. Whether it's a pastor in a pulpit doing it, obviously that's what I think a lot of people think of, but we can all stir one another up. The church I grew up in Spokane, When it was started by a downtown church, one of the older churches in town, Grace Baptist Church. And Grace Baptist started a tent on the very north edge of town. It was past the city limits at the time, right? In the very early 1900s. And there were just mainly farms up there, right? We're talking up by north of Garland, if you know where that is, north of Wellesley. It was the boondocks at that time. Now there's plenty of city way beyond that. But a church, a downtown church, said, we're going to put a mission outpost there. We're going to put a tent, a big sturdy tent that can be there for months, right? And for several years, they were there from the first sign of good weather until winter started. And they were there. They had a church on the edge of town for months. And then they would tear the tent down every winter, and there wouldn't be church or worship gathering for a few months. Until one year, at the end of when the tent was about to come down, a child came forward. This is recorded in the church history of Emmanuel Baptist, where I grew up. A child came forward with a handful of pennies. He said, can't we have church all year long? And that child didn't know it, but he was stirring up the elders. They hadn't given their pennies or their dollars, but he was willing. It was probably everything he had, right? And he just wanted that all year round. He wanted to gather with other believers. He wanted to grow in the name of the Lord, to continue to practice his faith and to learn more. And he didn't know what he was doing, but within a couple of years, they had a building built, right? And decades later, there was a kid born that ended up going there. That's me. And then, in a way, it's connected to the history here, right? Because of a kid with pennies. So don't say, I don't have much to offer God. Offer God what you've got. And who knows how he might use it to stir up one another, right? Don't say, well, I'm a single person, or I'm a single parent, or I'm past the age where people really are effective anymore, or something like that. You're really saying something about God when you say stuff like that. Be faithful to what God has given you, and let's stir one another up to love and good works. Let us draw near, let us hold fast, let us stir one another to love and good works. So do we have the three lettuces, right? Because they're powerful, or do we just like settle for the dressing? I like dressing. In real life, I like dressing, you know, and salad is just a reason to have dressing. But we're in spiritual terms here, the lettuces are what it's all about. But sometimes what we do as Christians is it's about how it looks to others and tastes, and it's sweet, and right? We just dress up our faith, but we're not actually drawing near to him with our daily prayers and practice and trying to grow more into the likeness of Christ. We're not holding fast to the confession of our hope. We don't even know some of the basic doctrines of the faith, or right? We're not drawing near in how we practice the faith. Let us stir one another to love and good works. Oh, no, I stay out of other people's business. I don't have much to offer, right? But everybody sees you on the surface as a nice, sweet Christian. God isn't interested in just nice, sweet Christians if you're not actually with him and holding fast to belief and leading yourself and others to love him and others more. He's actually interested in the real substance, because he's a real God, and he really came. And so sometimes you won't have the nice dressing. Maybe you look like a shabby Christian on the outside. I don't care. As long as you're actually trying to draw near, as you're trying to hold fast to him, as you try to practice as best you know how, stirring one another to love and good works. Sometimes you don't even know you're doing it, but your lifestyle shows it. The dressing up of faith is not something God is that interested in. So, we want to be this community, or I want this for this community. I believe many of you do. Hopefully everybody. We want to be a durable, compassionate, truth-telling, loving community of Christ followers. And the way we do that is by drawing near, holding fast, stirring one another to love and good works. By his Spirit leading us, we grow deeper over time into his likeness. And because he is working inside of individual believers, family believers, us as brothers and sisters in Christ, we start to be like him, and And maybe we don't even know it, but we're welcoming outsiders, and others are hearing the good news of God, and we're seeing opportunities to do love and good works in different corners of the community that maybe we didn't see before, right? And this faith that skeptics can throw stones at, some of them start to open their ears to it, and they say, well, yeah, I used to have a lot of questions about that, but it's got to be real. Because it started to change me, or I've seen it change somebody in my family. If it's not real, how did they change? And who changed them anyway? Right? It matters, is what I'm trying to say. All of this matters. And you matter to God and to this community and to the family he's put you into. Right? So let us draw near. And don't let anything keep you from drawing near. Let us hold fast to the hope and the confession of our hope. And let us stir one another on to love and good works, and let us not neglect meeting together. God, you are so very good. And you have your people gathered here for a purpose. You want them to draw near to you with confidence because of who Jesus is and what he's done. You want them to hold fast to what we believe in and the hope that we have. And you want them to, by your Spirit, to help us stir one another to love and to good works. And God, we recognize that we who believe in this room, we're here in some way because you did that in other people. And because other people drew near, and because other people held on to their beliefs, and because other people were stirring one another, at some point the good news got to us. And so for the believers in this room, I pray, Lord, that they would really believe that you are still doing that and you have not changed. And for those who are having questions and they're still working through whether you're real and whether Jesus can really change them or clean them, I pray that you meet them in their questions and encounter them, God, and tell them that you are real and that you love them. And that the blood shed from Jesus was for them too. And they can draw near to you, and there's nothing they have to do to prove themselves to you. You just love them. And Lord, if there's anybody who needs to come back to you today, to relig their life, to come into the life again, at least one step closer back to the life that you want for them, I pray that excuses would fade away and be replaced with the joy of just drawing closer to you. There's no greater joy, God, of knowing that we are your beloved children. So restore the joy of salvation for whoever needs that today. And I'm convinced there's at least one, God. Restore their joy. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.